Christmas is full of the stuff of life. It's full of the things that in many ways make life up. Gifts, giving gifts, food, celebration, and of course, relationship, times with friends and family. That's also why Christmas can be such a hard time if we don't have those things, or if we're missing people, or if things have gone wrong for us in some way. The stuff of life is sort of emphasized at Christmas time, and that makes the lack of it all the more stark by contrast. But when we do have those things, when you might say Christmas is how we think it should be, then it's full of the stuff of life. Now, John Kirwan, the great former All Black and now mental health spokesman, he said a couple of years ago that for him, Christmas is all about food and family, which is, I think, some of the stuff of life. But there's an even more essential and ultimate way that Christmas is about life. Because it's at Christmas that we remember when the life appeared, the life. I wonder if you heard it in that reading that we just had from the Bible. There's that beautiful short little passage, but in the middle of it, in sentence 2, verse 2, it said, the life appeared. What does it mean when it says that the life appeared? We're going to consider that now for a little while. Consider what it means and what the deep connection of that is with Christmas, this connection of life in the most essential way with Christmas, and why that matters to all of us. We're going to consider it in three stages: the arrival, then life appeared, and then the way to life. So first of all, the arrival. It sounds very science fiction-y, doesn't it? The arrival. It's not science fiction, but it is deep and profound. Some people think those two things go together, some don't. But it is deep and profound. At the start of that passage that we heard, which is at the start of a letter in the Bible called 1 John, the very first words of a letter called 1 John, the author John makes a huge claim. He says, and to hear it again, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim. He's speaking of something which was there from the beginning. And in the rest of the Bible, there are a couple of other places that start out a book by talking about the beginning in this way, because the Bible's a whole lot of, it's not just one book, it's actually a collection of a lot of books, 66 books, and some of them start out, a couple of them start out in this kind of way. There's a famous Christmas reading from John's Gospel, likely by the same author as 1 John, the letter of 1 John, which we're looking at. That famous Christmas reading starts off by saying this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that opening of John's Gospel is itself kind of drawing on and referencing another famous reading from the very start of the whole Bible, Genesis chapter 1, which starts like this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you see what both those beginnings have in common? They both refer to God being there at the beginning before there was anything else. And so, in 1 John, when the author starts by saying, that which was from the beginning, if we know our Bibles in the way that this author of 1 John knows them, we'll immediately think of the beginning when it was just God there. That's what he's kind of referencing. But he's saying an incredible thing, therefore. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, which our hands have touched. You see what he's saying? He's saying that he and others who were witnesses with him, they were ear witnesses, they were eyewitnesses, they were even hand witnesses, if you'll forgive me what I mean, of the arrival of the one who was there from the beginning. In some amazing sense, they were witnesses of God and his coming. And you might think if he's talking about sort of witnessing God. He must be talking about some kind of message from God or a vision or something. But no, because he not only heard and saw, he says there, he touched. Our hands have touched it. And the word for touched there is a very solid kind of word. It's a tangible word. It's he handled it. He felt its texture. It's like if you imagine when you handle Play-Doh and you kind of feel it, it's very tactile. It's that kind of word. So he's saying that which was from the beginning, we've handled it. We've touched it. We've felt its solidness as well as hearing and seeing. He's effectively saying, effectively claiming to be a witness of the arrival of God into our world in tangible form. Now, if we only had this letter of 1 John, we might not be sure what he meant. But we've also got other writings in the New Testament based on the testimony of witnesses which give us more information. And one of them is the story of Matthew's Gospel, which we heard, which is from a different independent author, which tells us of the coming of a baby who was to be called Emmanuel, and that means God with us. So do you see, when you put these things together, do you see the huge claim that John is making in 1 John? He's saying that God himself, who was from the beginning, came among us as a human being. He made himself one of us. He spoke and was heard. He was seen and looked at. He could be touched. The author of 1 John is saying, I was there. I saw it. I heard it. I touched him. I experienced him as a real person. Now, of course, if this is true, this has huge implications. And just one of them, in passing, is it means we're not alone. God is not only kind of out there somewhere, but has come to us, has taken an interest in us, has come indeed to save us, as the Matthew reading said. So if you're feeling maybe a little bit lonely this Christmas, remember that. You're not alone. You live on a planet that has been visited. God arrived here. He showed up. And his showing up was because he was showing an interest in us. And indeed, we can say, because of what he went on to say and do when he was here, he shows an interest in you. Be encouraged. We must keep moving. Because not only was this an incredible arrival, it was the incredible arrival when life appeared. You notice at the end of verse 1, just after the part that I read, the one they witnessed, it says, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. He's the word of life. And then it goes on to say, straight after that, the life appeared. We've seen it and we testify to it. So he's saying the one who appeared was life itself. He is the one who is life. And therefore, he's the source of life. It's from him that life comes. All the life on this world, which is teeming with life, has its source in him. And the vitality of life that animates us, some of us feel it more vital than others, but we're all animated by life in some sense. He's the source of that life too. Life itself, the source of life, has appeared. But even more, John goes on, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Not only the source of all the life around us and in us, but also the source of eternal life. Therefore, the hope of eternal life. This one who was with the Father, God, and has appeared to us. That's what he's saying. That's the one who's turned up. Just consider how incredible this claim is for a minute. Our author here is John, very likely a member of the most intimate circle of the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. That's whose birth we remember at Christmas, right? Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus had these kind of the circle of close followers who traveled around with him for about 3 years, and they ate with him, they traveled with him, they slept alongside him, they laughed, they talked, they grieved, they rejoiced together, they just did life with him. And yet here, John says that that one who we heard, saw and touched, Jesus, we've come to understand that he is in fact the source of life, both life now and life forever. He is in fact, John says, the divine life who has come to us. This is a huge claim. But of course it's made by one who is in a position to know, because he spent time with this one, with Jesus. Now, also, this letter of 1 John was written some decades, probably between about 4 and 6 decades, so 40 to 60 years, something like that, after Jesus walked the earth. And this author, for all those decades, had been living his life on this claim. He would have been a young man when he was spending time with Jesus. He'd been living his life based on this claim. He'd been giving up much, and he'd indeed be suffering much for the truth of this claim. And if it weren't true, he would have known, because he was an eyewitness. He was there. And surely he would have given up on it by this time. But no, for all these years he'd stayed true to it because he knew it was true. Here he is towards the end of his life, saying and maintaining, the life appeared. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. We can't deny it. But in fact, he goes a step further. And that's where we reach our last point for this Christmas Eve. The author wants to tell us the way to life. He's got a reason for writing about this arrival of the life who appeared. And he says in verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. So in other words, he's saying, we're telling you these things so that you can have fellowship, you can have relationship, you can have a sharing and a togetherness with us who were the witnesses of these things. We're telling you these things. And why is he so passionate to share these things so that people can have fellowship with him? Well, he carries on. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. See, John and his associates, his fellow witnesses, have come through the appearing of the one who is life. They've come into fellowship with God, into relationship, into a deep connection with God himself, with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And John now wants us to be able to share in that fellowship, to be able to share in that relationship. So he proclaims to us about what he and his associates have witnessed, because it's through hearing what they experienced, what they came to see that Jesus meant, it's through hearing that that we get to come into fellowship with God. And so he says, finally, in verse 4, he says he's writing this to make his joy complete, because he's going to have joy when others get to share the joy that he has in fellowship with God through Jesus. That is the true Christmas joy, joy to the world, fellowship with God himself through Jesus Christ, with the one who is the source of life, and therefore with the one who can give eternal life. That's why he's got joy. He wants to share that. And it's worth saying again, the only way for us to really know about this incredible event where life came and opened up the way to fellowship with God, the only way for us to know about that is through those who were there, through the testimony of those who were there, who saw and heard and touched. Sometimes people will say things like, maybe if I'd been there when Jesus was walking the earth, maybe then I'd believe. Maybe then I'd believe in him. But the problem with that is, just think about it for a second. If Jesus was going to appear as one of us, if God was going to come to earth in the person of Jesus, so that we could come to truly know God in a way we'd understand because he'd become one of us, if he was going to do that, he would need to do it at a particular time and place, because that's the nature of humanity. You can't be in all times and all places at once if you're a human being. So you need to come at a particular time and place. And therefore, there would need to be some people who would witness him and tell of their experiences so that others could learn about it. It's just the way it works with certain events. They're at a particular time and place. The way you find out about them is through witnesses. This isn't the only event that's like that. Rare or even unique events, you can only find out about them through those who are there. There's another example. It's a bit of a horrible example, but it's very instructive, so forgive me for not being very festive for a moment. Another example of this is the horrors that happened in the Auschwitz concentration camp under the Nazis. See, we know general facts from the buildings that are there and things like that. We know that something happened there. But the only reason we know about the details and about what it means that those things happened, the only reason we know that is because of the testimonies, the stories of those who were there and who heard and who saw the horrible things. As one scholar said about the reality of Auschwitz, he said, "The Holocaust discloses what we could not otherwise know about the nature of evil and atrocity and the human situation in the modern world, but only to those who attend to the testimony of the witnesses." What he's saying is, it's only if you pay close attention to the testimony of those who were actually there that you'll know what happened and that you know what you can learn from it. Otherwise, you can't know and you can't learn from it. In a similar way, very different in some ways, but similar in this way, with the event of the coming of Jesus, the only way we can know about it, if it did happen, the only way we can know is through the testimony of those who were there. Even if it just might be true that God came in that time through the person of Jesus, if that just might be true, the only way we'll be able to learn about it and understand what it means is if we listen carefully to the witnesses who were there who tell us what they experienced. It's vitally important to understand, because if it's true that God came among us, then that would give us hope in the face of the horrors of things like Auschwitz, because there is someone who is the source of life who has come and who can give us real life in the face of death. But again, if we want to know if that's true, we've got to go to the witnesses to find out. And thankfully, that's what we have in the New Testament. We've got testimony from those who witnessed Jesus. We've got testimony that we've heard tonight from one of those who witnessed Jesus in 1 John. So as we finish tonight, as we finish this part, let me encourage you to listen carefully to the witnesses. Read the Gospels, where the witnesses tell their stories of what they saw and heard of Jesus. There are copies, free copies of the Gospels in the foyer of Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel out there. It's our gift to you. Take one, read it. Listen to the voices of the witnesses. And keep coming along here to church as we hear more from the witnesses. In the new year, we're going to be going back to Luke's Gospel, where we've been before, on Sunday mornings. And we'll be hearing the testimony of the witnesses each week, the testimony that Luke wrote down so we could know and understand. But let me just, as we finish, challenge you with one thing. Some of you may have heard this before, lots of times. Don't simply let this pass by you this time. Don't simply leave here tonight and go on with your Christmas festivities and forget about these witnesses and what they have to tell you about the life who appeared. Please do go on and enjoy your Christmas festivities, but as you do, don't forget about these witnesses. Benjamin Franklin was a very smart man. He was one of the founding fathers of the United States of America. He was a brilliant man in many ways. He was a polymath, so he clever at lots of things, but he had one glaring blind spot. He wrote in a letter to a fellow called Ezra Stiles in 1790, and he said, Franklin said that he thought Jesus of Nazareth had a wonderful system of morals and a wonderful system of religion, but then Franklin said, and I quote, "I have some doubts as to his divinity, though it's a question I do not dogmatize upon, having never studied it, and thinking it needless to busy myself with it now." What an extraordinary thing to say. Franklin says he recognizes the goodness of Jesus' morals and that there's something special about Jesus. And Franklin had huge intelligence, which he could have used to look into it. And yet, he'd never studied the question of Jesus' divinity. In other words, he'd never studied the question of whether Jesus really was God come to earth. He'd never studied that. And he said, I don't really think it's worth spending my time on now. What? Jesus might be God come to earth and it's not worth me spending my time on. Isn't that an extraordinary thing to say? He's a very smart man, but what a grave error that is. Can I encourage you and I not to make the same error this Christmas and as we move into the new year? We have the words of the witnesses who say that life appeared in Jesus Christ. Let's listen carefully to them. Let me pray.